So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. You know that I'm not one in particular to have a hobby horse regarding on giving. You know that by the few years that I've been preaching, more or less I've been touching on the principles of giving, and this morning I'll do the same. But as we perhaps go into the third part of the series of the messages, would be more specific and practical regarding the priorities in giving. When we look at these verses, we'll see several things, and we'll start reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. And the Bible mentions there, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I just want to allow you to see the outline here, if you would. First of all, we look at it in this verse, if we can get the pleasure in giving. We see that in the first verse, honor the Lord. The opportunity that you and I have to simply give to the Lord, to honor the Lord. Second of all, we see, as we're going to touch on this morning, the principle for giving. It says, with thy substance, with what God has given us. And then third of all, we see the priority of giving. With the first fruits. And then we see, fourthly, of all thy increase. We see the power for giving with what the grace of God bestows upon us. And we will look at, when we get there, the church of Macedonia, how they had the power of God upon their life to give. And then lastly, we see also the promise from giving. And then we find that in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And so we see those different things, and starting off and beginning with the pleasure of giving, honoring the Lord. And let me just say, this is one of the tremendous way that you and I can show our love to God, by giving. He's made the way, opportunity for us to do that. And we can, and by the way, you've heard it said before that we can never outgive God. And but this is a great opportunity for us to show our love and gratitude to God. We can honor the Lord with our substance. But we're going to touch on that thoroughly tonight. But before we get into the second point, the principle of giving, and this is the basis of the message this morning, I want you to see something in Acts chapter 20, which the Lord Jesus Christ mentions. And the reason why I want to show you this, because we have been focusing on in the mornings the teachings of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at how when God left the Great Commission with the disciples, he said to go into all the world to teach all nations and baptize them. And then he makes a note to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we see in this passage that there is something that wasn't really specific mentioned in the Gospels, but the Lord said it. And the Apostle Paul makes note of it. But I want you to see in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, he says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold, nor apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." But notice verse 35. Notice what he says. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus," how he said. I couldn't find anywhere in the Gospels that he had mentioned this. But you do find some principles in relations to this, but nothing so specific as he makes mentions now. He says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Can we say that together? It's more blessed to give than receive. That's a principle from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that tonight, the pleasure in giving. But this morning, I want you to focus on the principle of giving. He makes a mention here, honor the Lord with thy substance. I want you to see in first place the principle of giving. What we have all comes from God. What you and I have all comes from God. The Bible says in James 1:7, every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If we have anything that we have to give, it's because it came from God to begin with. We got to remember that principle, that all things come from God. If we have something to offer to God, it came from God to begin with, okay? We've got to remember that. Without God, you and I would have nothing to give. Is that very simple? It is, isn't it? Without God, you and I wouldn't even have the opportunity to give. God is the very source of our life and of our giving. Our life and our existence, the breath of life that we have, our time, what we plan, the opportunities that we have throughout life, the treasures that we have, the food that we have, the shelter that we have, the clothes that we have, the talents and abilities and strength that we have as people come from God Himself. It is by God's grace that you and I have, and it is by God's grace that you and I have to give back. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." Jesus, when He was encouraging the disciples, He said to them regarding worry, not to worry, but to trust God. He says to them in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, He says, "Which of you taking a thought can add to his stature, to his height, one cubit?" They say one cubit, it's from the tip of your finger to your elbow. Now He's saying, who of you can add about this much to their height? And He goes on to say, if then, being not able to do the things which is least, why take thought for the rest? So in other words, God is the very one that's given us our life. He's given us our, if you would, our stature. He has the power to give us. We don't have the power to give ourselves. God has given us the power to have an opportunity to give. But also, I want you to see second principle, what He gives us belongs to Him. It doesn't only come from God, but it is God's. And that's a very principle that we need to take note. We must remember that all that we have, not only God gives it, but it belongs to Him as also. Please notice Psalm 24, verse 1. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything in the world, the earth, all belongs to God. Every single thing belongs to God. You might have some things in your name, but everything that you have in your name belongs to God. God is the one that has given us all things, and all things belong to Him. So, "For He hath founded it, He hath founded it upon the seas. He has established it upon the floods." And we also see in Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills." So everything that you see around us and is all belongs to the Lord. Everything in the earth, therein contained, is all God's. And we got to understand that. Notice what Job says. When simply Job was afflicted, his job was taken away, his family was taken away, and his health was taken away. And notice what he says in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord what? Gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So he understood the principle that everything belonged to God. And if he had anything in his possession, it's because the Lord had given him those things. They all belong to God. And we understand these principles that everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. But thirdly, the principle number three in giving, God desires everyone to be faithful with what God has entrusted them with. See, though we have different things that God gives us, God wants us to be faithful with them. Let me just say something to you this morning. What you have and what I have are God's, and He wants us to be faithful with the very things that He's given us. Can I even just say our life? I mean, that's the bottom line, really. Our own lives is God's. And the way we possess it, the way we live with this life that God has given us, He will simply come to the point of our lives where He will see whether we've been faithful with the life that we've been given. Now, please notice Matthew 25, 14. We're going to see a principle in the parable that He gives in Matthew 25, 14. If you want to turn to Matthew 25, 14 to 15, we won't go through the whole parable, but we'll learn a principle from this parable. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Now, a parable is always given a parallel story of an earthly story or to convey a heavenly truth. So he says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another two, and another one, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So we understand that everything that belongs to God, God has given us the responsibility over it. And we ought to be faithful with it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I understand in this context, it's talking about finances. And the passage which we were dealing with in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 is talking about finances. But we can take this even to a broader extent that has to do with our own lives, everything that it consists of, our time, our treasures, our talents, everything that we have. So we can say that today God is actually saying to us that we need to be faithful with our finances, with everything that He's allowed us to do. I mean, if we work, it's because God has given us an opportunity to work. If we pray and we have a job, or we seek for a job, it's because God has given us an opportunity to seek that job. We always got to remember those things, that He has given us those opportunities, and those opportunities, we need to be faithful with them. Now, other than finances, what are other things that you and I could be faithful with? Okay, our time. And the way I spend our time, we can spend it for God's glory, or we can spend it just, or squander it, or waste it. What else can we be faithful with?
Relationships.
Okay, our relationships. Our marriage relationships, one of them, a big one, isn't it? That specifically the principles in the Bible would instruct us to be faithful in our marriages, husbands and wives. What else? Yes. Our talents, absolutely. When you came to Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. And God wants you to exercise that spiritual gift, guess where? In the local church. This idea of home church, where people sit in front of the TV and watch a preacher preach, is not church. When God founded a church, He founded on a group of people that believe on His name, and He being the head and the chief cornerstone, and the Word of God being the very foundation, and you being those peculiar people which He bought, wants you to function as a body. He likens the church as a body. One's an arm, and one's a leg, and one's an eye. Not everyone's the same. And God has given us talents and gifts that we'd come together as a church to exercise those different talents. God has also given us different talents in respect to our, not spiritual gifts, but just our natural abilities. Man, some of you's now how to hit a hammer. Some of you, you know, some of you's how to work with your hands. Others, you know, they just know how to work, you know, something on a car. All I know is that God is able not only to give you spiritual gifts, but talents which you can use for His glory. One of them is called voice. Did you know that? Everyone has a talent in speaking, amen? Well, not everyone has a talent in singing. But God has given us a gift, and it's a voice. And sure, we can use it for the glory of God, amen? And we can use it to build up people and not break down people. We can build it up to encourage people and strengthen people with the encouragement. What else can be used in our trust, and we be faithful with? So we said talents. What else? So time, we got finances, we got relationships, we've got, what else do you think? What about our God-given responsibilities? Can you think about right here, right now, you as a person, what you are responsible for as a parent, as a father, as a mother, as a brother or a sister, as a worker, maybe a student, someone that works for a boss, whatever, in every area, can you think about the responsibility that you have, the God-given responsibilities that you have, that God has given to you, and those responsibilities in time, God will entrust us with more? To whom much is given, much is what? That's right. And the more that we have, the more that we're responsible for. And God has given us so many things that we ought to be responsible for. Let's talk about the context of the local church. What is the greatest thing that God has given to the church to be faithful with? Okay, His Word, the gospel. Absolutely. That we be a people that will be faithful to the Word of God and building His way, but also faithful to the gospel and going out and sharing the gospel with our community, with family, with friends, and also beyond our borders. God has given us that great responsibility. Now, the Bible likens the Christian life as unto a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. And beginning from verse 1, we see the Bible mentioned, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses," notice what he says here, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with, let's run with patience the race that is set before us." So he makes mentions that the Christian life is like a race, and we have obstacles, if you would. Some obstacles are just there, but there are some obstacles or weights that we ourselves would simply bring upon our lives. And he also talks about sin. Now, sin is all over the place. It's everywhere. And this is part of the reason why God wants us to pray that he would be delivering us from temptation, so we're not tempted or enticed, if you would. But let's talk about in respect of weights. What are some of the things that will hinder us from being faithful to God? What are some of the things? Now, they may not necessarily be sin. They could just be weights, things that will just weigh us down, things that are not just edifying, things that are just a waste of time, if you really want to think about it. Some of the things that you perhaps dabbled with and thought, you know what? Why did I do this? This is brought me now so behind with my God-given responsibilities, and now I'm paying for it. And it causes us to be unfaithful, doesn't it? It causes us to be slack in our parenting and our church responsibilities and different things, because we went to this, whatever it is that it is for you. I know I've got my own weights in my own life that hinder me from my God-given responsibilities. And God says, I want you to lay them aside. Why? Because I need you to be faithful with what I've entrusted you with, the principle of giving. I want you to be faithful with your time and the way you spend it, and faithful with all the things that I've entrusted you as a preacher or as a parent, as a father, and as a husband, and even as someone that's working for someone. And there are many things in our lives that would just simply hinder us from our God-given responsibilities. And what are some of those things? Like I said, they might not be sin. They might not be sin, but they're weights. I'll give you an example. One of them is called sleep. Sleep's wonderful, isn't it? But I'll tell you something, you sleep in an extra hour, there goes your day. One thing leads to another, and all of a sudden you've missed your devotion time, missed your time with the Lord. And then you start blaming things, and things come up that you weren't expecting that would come up, and you thought, man, why did I have that extra hour of sleep? You know, I should have just got that extra hour of sleep and maybe slept a little bit early. Amen. All right. So what's another thing that can weigh us down? Some good things, right? Anyone? Yes. Okay. Hobbies over excessive hobbies and caught up in different things like that. Let me just say that hobbies in themselves are not wrong. It's good to get away every now and then and kick a ball or do something. But when it's over excessive, and it just over excessive, isn't it? What else? What's the other thing?
Work.
Overwork. Work's good. Work's not bad. Sometimes we probably tell our kids, you know, you're going to be punished by cutting the grass. Never punish your kids by telling them to do work. Amen. Work is good. God, when he set the garden up, he wanted Adam to work. And unfortunately, after the fall, we had to do hard work because the thorns and thistles came. But he was working with tendering to the different trees and different things like that. But too much work or overwork. A statement said, I'll never forget it, we do not live to work, but we work to live. Amen. Get this thing out of your mind that you're going to work for one day for your retirement. There's no such thing. We work until the Lord moves us on with something different that we're able to do. Amen. We never retire. We retire called rapture or death. Amen. Our work may change, but sometimes you can spend all your time working and you can miss out on your family and you can miss out on God's will and you can miss out on different things like that with what God has entrusted you with your God-given responsibilities. What are some other things that we could just weigh us down from doing the things that God has called us to do? What is it?
Sports.
Sports. Okay. So not only doing certain hobbies, but watching sports or getting into the sports and or getting to the very details of them. We play sports in the prisons. Wonderful ministry. We play touch football, basketball. We did play volleyball, soccer. And it's a wonderful thing to break the ice. Nothing wrong with sports. But when you're over excessive, and it takes over your life. And I'll tell you something, side thing here, the new device of the iPhone just came out. And people were lining up for 1 week, intense, to get their first iPhone, iPhone number 6. Man, and even the news reporter said regarding them that they were fanatics. These fanatics, even regarding sport, when you see someone, you know, paint their face or take some flags, they're fanatics. And the simply where the word fan came from. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing wrong with Christians and using it in a proper context, not fanatic like we see the people, you know, so-called fanatics for God today, but there's nothing wrong with loving the Word of God and wanting to live the Word of God and being a fan of the Word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There's nothing wrong with holding this Word of God. This is our life. This is what we should be breathing and eating, and there's nothing wrong with that. Many a times when I, just not knowingly, in which what the Lord has done in my life, just talk to people about the Word of God, and they think I'm just preaching to them. I say, oh, excuse me, I'm not preaching to you, I was just talking. And our speech ought to be, as the Bible mentions, that which becometh the gospel. Our conversation, that's our life. And I'm just saying that if our life is about sport, if our life is just about knowing what the next gadget's going to come, knowing the next football game where it is, and we're missing out on people that God brings for us and around us and working with them, we're missing out on our God-given responsibilities. I've said it before and say it again. When does the heavens rejoice? When do they rejoice? When one sinner comes to repentance. Amen? When one sinner comes to repentance. There are some things in our lives that are good, but these things, when they're overly, diligently considered, they become weights that hinder us from doing the very things that God will want us to do. Now, I want you to also see the characteristics of a faithful person. A faithful person is that one that endures hardness. If you see 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he is a person that keeps on keeping on in the midst of trials and difficulty. You know, that's the test of someone that is faithful, that God will put him in the midst of trials, under the pump, if you would, under pressure, and they endure and they continue on. They simply undergo hardship. Don't give in or give up. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Second of all, I want you to see a person that finishes, but not only finishes, but finishes right. 2 Timothy 2:5, he goes on to say, and if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So there's one thing to finish a race, but another thing to finish right. And I'll tell you something, if you and I are going to run this race, we've got to run it by the Word of God. You ought not be a Christian that just wing it. You can't wing the Christian life. You can't go by your feelings and what sounds right to you. There is a way that seemeth right on the man. Remember, we touched on those things last time. There is a way that seems right in our own eyes. And so in the Christian life, we ought to be running the race the way that God wants us to run. And the only way we're going to know it is when we get in His Word and we find out how God would have us to run. Love, parent, and reach people, or different things of that nature. An unfaithful person would strive unlawfully. They would cheat, break the rules, and lie. The Bible mentions in Proverbs 14:5, an unfaithful witness will not, a faithful witness will what? Not lie. But a false witness will utter lies. And then we see thirdly, a person that continues on. In the midst of this world shifting, and we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, we see that Paul describes that the perilous times shall come. And we, again, touched on this last week. And he makes a whole list of these different ones that are lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But then if you go down to verse 14, he encourages Timothy with these words. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So to be faithful is to be faithful with the teaching of the Word of God, knowing where they've come from. And remember last week we spoke about how the holy prophets, the Word of God given to us by the holy prophets and the apostles that were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen down the Word of God, and that we be all faithful with the teachings of the Word of God means to be continuing in or abiding in. And then fourthly, to be trustworthy or committed. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he says, the same commit to who? To faithful men who may be able to teach others also. Faithful people are teachable people and are able to teach others. And so they're committed. They're trustworthy. But the Bible says the unfaithful person's not. He's on the contrary. Proverbs 25:19, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Yeah, have you ever had a broken tooth? Oh man, it hurts, doesn't it? And so he's just likening an unfaithful person to someone that brings about pain. And then he likens it to a foot out of joint. Have you ever had maybe a dislocated foot or a sprained foot, if you would, if the ligaments have been torn and you're trying to walk on that foot and it gives way? You can't depend upon it. And like the unfaithful man cannot be dependable. But the faithful man, rather, is someone that's trusted, someone that's dependable, something that's committed to that person, and he's going to hold with it, run with it. And then we see also, lastly, that a faithful man is someone that keeps faithful to their word. I think this is a big one. I think this is the big one, because this is the integrity of the character of a person, if you would. Because you understand God, there's one thing impossible for God. What is that one thing? God cannot lie. And so he is a God of His Word. He's a God of integrity. And the devil wants to make God a liar all the way from the beginning. And people want to make a lie of God's Word even now. But I think this is where it holds, you know, the integrity of a Christian. When someone's true to their Word. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Let me encourage you, young people, before you make a commitment to get married, I'm not actually discouraging you from marriage, but before you make a commitment to get married, make sure what you're getting into, you're actually giving those vows to a person that you're saying, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my life and to in sickness and in health, in rich or for poorer, or to death do us part. And unfortunately today those vows are undermined, aren't they? Rhetoric, tradition, sound good, bunch of fluff. You say, why? The statistics. The Bible mentions very clearly that there is a way, that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That's what the Bible says very clearly about being faithful. It's not that the faithful woman or a faithful man cannot be found, but it's very rare in our day. It's very rare to find someone that will be sticking with it, that will be just someone that would put legs to their mouth. Just recently, I got an opportunity that God had given me. I really believe it's from the Lord. He opened the door, and he might close it months later. It's up to him to have the coffee cart situated in one area. And so that way I won't, you know, be occupied in this, and to stay focused in prayer and study and reaching and discipling and tendering to the flock and their cares and praying with people and different things like that. I was put an advertising on the internet to hire people. And I thought, well, I'm looking for some baristas. It's a coffee box trailer, you know. I'm looking for some baristas. But I'm not looking for any kind of barista. So the title was Faithful Barista. And it stood out like a sore thumb, you know what I mean? You've got baristas, and then Faithful Barista. Yeah. Actually, Nathan told me the other day, he was just, you know, pondering upon a few things, and he came across it, and he said, "Oh, I bet you that's Charlie." Because that's what marriages are looking for. Marriages are looking for someone that will just be faithful to what they promised at that marriage altar. Oh yeah, sure, you don't hit the nail on the head all the time. You may fail at it. But faithfulness is getting back up and giving it another go. You say, if I fail again, you give it another go. That's what faithfulness is. You endure hardness. Hence, good times and bad times, in season, out of season. You don't just give up and give in. Or I've got no more butterflies in my stomach. Divorce. Who said that relationships were built upon how you feel and how you felt and whether or butterflies are still there? I don't feel I'm in love with that person again. Well, love is not a feeling, it's an action. And the action, I'll tell you something, and this is the whole principle about honoring God, and blessed is the giver than the receiver, is because when you start practicing giving and loving, that's where the blessings come. People just don't want to practice it anymore. I said this before, probably a few months ago, that people are getting divorced, not only getting divorced, but in Queensland now they have an agency which you can go talk to them about, and they're going to throw you a party for getting divorced. Isn't that amazing? What is this world coming to? That they're happy that they're getting divorced, and they're on agreeing terms, and it's scary, isn't it? You know what God is looking for? God is looking for someone that's going to stick with it. It's not how we run the race and how we start, but it's how we finish that matters. You've always said it, and it's true. It's how we finish. Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, what did he say? It is finished. And the Bible specifically mentions that we're going to see tonight that he endured the cross. Anytime he said, "Take me off," but he endured, and we're going to see those motives in which he endured and why he endured. And simply, he had you on his mind. There was a purpose and a plan behind his faithfulness and why he continued to in hardship, and he continued to love. There was a purpose. Well, churches are suffering because people are just not faithful to the Word of God. You want to be specific and pull out certain principles from the Word of God and preach those things, you become someone that is a legalist when you get specific. Just give me the principle and I'll work it out. Don't help me apply it. Don't help me apply it. Let me apply it. As soon as you want to try to help someone apply it in the 21st century, man, I can't handle this. I'm out. And many a times when different ones followed Jesus and different ones followed Paul, they turned back because this was a what? Hard saying. I sit down, I do discipleship with many people. And I sit down, we get to this. Oh, this is great. I love assurance of salvation. Oh, getting to heaven. Wonderful. Oh, great. But we do other subjects, and by the time we hit a nerve. We hit something that doesn't agree with them. They're gone. And you labor for several months. And your heart breaks. God is looking for faithfulness. God is looking for someone that's going to stick with it. I mean, you can come and you can say, God, here I am, but and I'm going to change this and I'm going to change that, but God wants to see some feet to that words. Well, man of God once said, your walk talks more than your talk talks. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? In deed and in truth. That's faithfulness. People come up for an interview. It's just amazing. I just sometimes feel sorry for the people who just throw themselves out there and say, do you understand what you're trying to say? You're here saying you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you'll bend over backwards. You be very careful in what you say. Overselling themselves, that's what they say. But listen, be truthful to your word, to God. Even if you say, oh, dear God, this very thing that you want me to do, it's hard, but I need your grace to do it. I want to do it. Remember the time that Jesus told the parable about two men? One said, I'll do it. The other, and he went, and he never did it. And the other guy said, I'm not going to do it. He can't. And then he went, and he did it. That's who God's looking for. It's not about being the things that God allows us to do in a Christian life, they're not altogether easy. Marriage is not easy. It's good. God ordained marriage. Amen. It's got to be good, but you've got to work at it. Amen. Working with people that are sinners in the church is not easy. We're sinners saved by grace. Praise God. Amen. But we're saved by the grace of God, and we ought to work together for the glory of God and forget about ourselves. Esteeming others better than self. Faithfulness. Someone said something. Someone didn't say something. Pastor never said hello to me today. I'm out of here. This is silly. Faithfulness. Enduring with the God-given responsibilities that God has given us. But you're going to like this last point in closing. God desires not only for us to be faithful, but he wants us to be faithful and cheerful. He wants us to have a faithful and cheerful heart. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. One thing to be faithful in giving, but it's another thing to be excited about it. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let every man, according as, again, in the context of giving in finances, and remember, we're looking at it in a broad sense. We're looking at it of giving of our finances, time, treasures, talents, our own life. He says, every man according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a what? What does he love? A cheerful giver. It's one thing to be married, but it's another thing to be faithful in loving your wife. It's one thing to be married, it's another thing to be faithful in submitting to your husband. It's one thing to be at church, but another thing to be loving the fact that I'm at church. Like the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, we're going to go to the house of the Lord. When Charlie Haddad is not glad when he's heading to church, there's something wrong with his heart. There's something wrong with his attitude. Because I can go to church and I can be here, but my attitude, my heart is still at home. And that's when I need to come under the light of God's word and Holy Spirit and say, God, help me. I don't just want to go through the motions, and that's what we're fighting against, amen? Just going through the motions. The word of God and the things of God cramp the style of the world. He ought not to cramp the style of a Christian. It's one thing to be for the word of God and stand for the word of God, but it's another thing to live the word of God. It's one thing to be faithful in doing right, but it's another thing to hunger and thirst in wanting to do right, not just doing right. says, for every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly. You know what that means? Not with a sorrow of heart, not with sadness, not with a sour countenance, nor of necessity, not with a burdensome attitude, like, oh, do I have to? Get ready, kids, we're going to go to the church. Oh, do I have to? I guarantee you there's a revival that can happen in a child's heart where he's hot for God and he can beat them to the cunts and start bipping the horn and say, where are you? Amen. Praise God. I can't wait to go to the church with the people of God and sing to God. Not of necessity. I have to. I give money to the Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, it's hurting me, man. You know, when I start to think the principle of giving, but hang on a minute, that's what God gave me to begin with. I'd have nothing to give if it weren't for Him. No. But notice the attitude. Actually, let's go to 1 John 5:3, and then we'll come back to the attitude of a cheerful giver is one of a happy one, prompt and willing. He says, are you always prompt and willing? No, no, not always. Are you always prompt and willing and loving your wife, Charlie? No, no, no. But by God's grace, I want to be. I don't want to give in or give up. Amen? Amen? Continue on. I'm doing it with joy. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Grievous. They're not heavy. They're not a burdensome to us. For the most part, they ought to be a pleasure. They ought to be a pleasure. Yeah, at times I don't feel like it. At times I get discouraged. Yeah. These are emotions and feelings that we experience. But faithfulness arises above those and says, you know what, God, this is how I feel, but I don't want to. I want to go back to my God-given responsibilities. Let me give you a few principles to encourage you in closing to have a faithful, cheerful attitude in and when giving. Remember to do all things for the glory of God. Notice in Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in what? Singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartedly as to the Lord and not unto men. Singleness of heart, doing it with all your heart. Do the best as you can by the grace of God for the glory of God. Don't do it for the eyes of men. Do it for the eyes of God. I'll tell you why. Because if you do it for others and you don't necessarily do it for God's glory first, in a secondary sense, we are doing it for our others, amen. But we're doing it for the glory of God first and foremost. Because if others let us down, if I let you down, guess what? You're not going to be discouraged. You're going to continue on. But if you did it for me, or if I did it for you, I'll be discouraged, I'll be let down, I'll be giving up hope. But when we do it for the glory of God, and by the way, our giving and our service and our love can be limited when we do it for the eyes of men. I'll tell you why, because not always they're watching. But when we do it for the eyes of God, guess what? He's always watching. He's always watching. And so if you do it for His honor, for His glory, for His heart, for His eyes, we can do it in a very cheerful way. And by the way, God will never let you down. Not one time. Not one time. Remember, second of all, your labor in the Lord. Not only do things for His glory, but remember the God-given responsibilities, your labor, the very things that God has committed to you, the substance God has given you. Remember that in the Lord. Number one, it's not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That's faithfulness. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not vain in the Lord. And there are many causes today, many things, many good things that are done. But everything done for the glory of God, for His name's sake, is not in vain and lasts forever. Now that brings about joy, isn't it? Even just simply working for my own boss, doing it as unto the Lord, that's going to last forever. It's not in vain. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. If you know Galatians 6, 9 to 10, notice what the Bible says. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. He says, if we faint not, we shall reap. If we continue on and we continue doing good, continue giving and giving and giving, it's not wasted. That time that you put in, says, I'm not seeing results. You don't have to. God's going to reward your faithfulness, not the fruit of your what takes place in another person's life or what takes place around us. God's going to reward you for doing what God's called you to do. And so it's not wasted time. And then number three, it's not overlooked. God is the great accountant, and he doesn't miss a jot or a tittle. He's the great accountant. He won't let anything slide. He won't miss it. Notice what Hebrews 6:10 says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which he have showed unto his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. He goes on to say, now, and we desire. Notice his desire now. And we desire that every one of you do show what? The same diligence. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto where? The end. That ye may be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. He says, I want you to be diligent in laboring, in being faithful with your God-given responsibilities. I want you to be diligent and not slothful. You know, Jim Berg said, no one's ever apathetic. Everyone is passionate or diligent about something, aren't they? And you know what? We get excited, and we get excited and we are faithful about the things that concern us at times. But God wants us to be excited with the things that concern him. Let me say something. That doesn't come naturally. Because by nature, we're selfish, aren't we? That's why we need to walk in the Spirit of God, that he is able to give us the power to do the very things that he would cause us to do, or he desires us to do. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was going to bring about an illustration. He was going to get Michael Golden to help me, but I didn't know how to. I was trying to picture it in my mind and how I'm going to get this thing here and do it for all you to see, but I'll explain it to you. Yesterday, I was trying to get a wheel off. And, you know, you got the car jack. Man, thank God for that little piece there. You know, you try to do it with your head. No way in the world. You're able to get that going with your fingers. Maybe some of you can, like, skin or something like that. But I'll tell you something. I was trying to do it. You just couldn't do it. Just had that little piece. Just went in like that. And just, oh, this is great. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God. You cannot do what God wants you to do without him. He needs to do it in you and through you. You just need to come and say, God, I want to. I want to do the very things that you've entrusted me with. I want to be a faithful steward. I want to be a good parent. I want to be faithful to the God calling ministry that you have entrusted me with. I want to be diligent. But Lord, without you, I can't, and I need you by your grace. I need you to help me to do it. You've got to be willing. There was a man that wasn't really willing. And the story was told about that man. One other man asked him, he said, are you a believer in the Lord? Are you a Christian? And he said, oh, certainly, the man replied. He says, well, that means you should become a member, I suppose, of a church and work an active member in a church to help the cause of Christ. He says, oh, a member of a church? No, not at all. No, indeed. Why should I be a member of a church? It's quite unnecessary. The dying thief wasn't a member of a church, and he went to heaven. But of course, he says, you've been baptized, haven't you? At least when you follow the Lord in baptism after you became a Christian. He says, oh, no, that's another needless, unnecessary ceremony. I'm safe. As the dying thief on the cross, he was never baptized and he went to heaven. But surely since you are not part of a church, nor are you baptized, there's something that you do to the acknowledgement of your faith. Do you give to the means of the cause in some way? Do you invest in the Great Commission to see the gospel go out to others so they can get to heaven? And he looked at the guy and he goes, the dying thief, remember? The man was shocked and disturbed, and he said, let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be pretty intimate intimate terms with this dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career. But mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He's a dying thief and you're a living one. And when we're not doing what God wants us to do, we're not faithful with the very things that God has entrusted us with, we're robbing God. And as Christians, if you go to Malachi, it's very specific. Many times it's used in a very great way that if we don't give to God what belongs to him, or we don't use what God has given to us for his glory, then we're robbing God from the honor that he deserves. That should be the great motivation for every Christian this morning, that you want to bring honor to God himself. And the best way that you can, one of the best ways that you and I can do this is by being faithful with the substance or the life or the possessions that is given us. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.